is the final sermon in this series. And we're going to be looking at Paul's final greeting and farewell to the church. And so if you're not familiar with the structure of letters or epistles in the New Testament, this is basically what most of them have as a structure, right? And so in this case, I've got some verses there that link it to specifically what's in the book of Colossians. So we're given the name of the writer, so we know that this is written by Paul. We're given the recipients. It was written to the church in Colossae. And then we have this standard kind of greeting that you include at the start of the letter. Paul says, "May God our Father give you grace and peace," followed by prayer and thanksgiving. So Paul, he's learned a lot about what's happening in the church in Colossae. He's learned that these people have this really strong faith in Jesus, and he's been encouraged by the love that they've shown for other people. And so he just lets them know how thankful he is for those things, and also just lets them know that he's praying for them. All right, so altogether, those first 4 points there, they kind of make up the introduction, the standard introduction you'd see in a letter in the New Testament. Then you get the body of the text. This is the largest section. It's the main content of the letter. This is where we learned that, you know, Paul really puts this emphasis on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. He talks about his own suffering for proclaiming the gospel and where that's led him and how that's led to him being imprisoned even. And then he turns his focus to the pressures that this church is facing. So he looks at the cultural and social things that the Christians at this church were facing, things that were causing people to turn away, and these behavioral issues that existed within the church. And then he shapes all of that around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He takes all those elements and he weaves the gospel story into them and transforms all of those aspects. And so, yeah, he uses that to talk about how it should transform their lives and their behavior. And then we get to the final greeting and farewell. This is a bit that we're going to look at this morning. This is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. And because letters or epistles in the New Testament, they have this basic structure, it's very easy just to glaze over those introductory and concluding parts. You know, they contain a lot of names of people, greetings, thanks, prayers, that kind of thing. And we tend to give our attention to the body of the letter, which is, to be honest, that's fair. That's where the main content lies. But I just want to show you this morning that we shouldn't just outright dismiss the parts that are in these, in particular, the final greetings and farewell. So I'm going to show you some important insights that we gain from going into this a bit deeper. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to start in verse 7. It says this: "Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you." And so in this part, we learn something interesting, something that you didn't get from the start of the letter. It's that Tychicus is the one delivering this letter to the church. All right, Tychicus, you might remember from the book of Acts, he accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. He went from Ephesus back to Jerusalem. And Tychicus knows Paul well. He spent considerable time with him on that missionary trip, but also during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. And so because of how close they were, Paul says here, he says, "Tychicus will give you a full report of how I'm getting along." And so Tychicus, he's delivering this letter, but also publicly reading it to the church. He's reading this message aloud. So in the first century, messengers did more than just deliver the mail. They were considered actually to be the personal emissaries or even the official representatives of the person sending that message. And so their role included delivering the letter and then publicly reading that message. And so Tychicus, he has an important role here. Beyond simply delivering the letter, he's there to represent Paul. All right, so he's there to encourage the church, to support them in their work. But he hasn't made the journey to Rome alone. He goes on to say this: "I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that has happened here." And so we learn actually there are two people who have made this journey from Rome to Colossae. There's Tychicus and Onesimus. And to help us understand exactly what's going on here, the Bible Project have put together this really helpful image. So in this we have Tychicus. He's in the middle there. He's delivering this letter to the church in Colossae. He's reading it aloud. And one of the people in that church, in the congregation, hearing the message, is shown on the right. It's a man called Philemon. He's controversial. He's a Christian, but also a slave owner. And one of the slaves he used to own is Onesimus, right, shown on the left. So what we know is that Onesimus had escaped from his master, a crime that would have landed him in prison. This is a big deal, right? But here is Onesimus. He's returning to the place he had escaped from, but also back to the person who had enslaved him, right? Why would he do that? And the answer is in another letter Paul wrote specifically to Philemon. So in the image, you can see Tychicus, he's holding another letter there. It's addressed to Philemon. And in that letter, we learn that after escaping, Onesimus meets Paul and becomes a follower of Christ, right? He's radically transformed by the gospel message, and he wants to preach the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for him. And that in itself is absolutely amazing. And Paul says he does such a good job that he wants to keep him in Rome, right? He wants to keep him there to spread the good news about Jesus. But after some thought, Paul, I think, reluctantly decides to send him back to Philemon. But here's the important part. Not as a slave, not as property, but as a brother. So he says this in Philemon 16 to 17. He says, Onesimus is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me, Paul, your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So he says, Onesimus is no longer a slave. All right, Paul is being very clear, both in his letter to the Colossian church and directly to Philemon. He's saying Christians who have enslaved other people are to understand that those people are not their property. They are fellow members of Jesus' body. They are to be honored and embraced in love. All right, so Paul is walking a fine line here. He's taking what is an established Roman law. This is an institution built around slavery, and he reshapes it around Jesus, right? Those that call themselves Christians should be looking at this Roman institution from a completely different perspective. Simply put, you know, if God loves people, if people are made in his image, then what right do those people have to enslave others? And so with this letter, Paul invites us as well to see that no part of our human existence is beyond transformation, right? Nothing should be untouched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. There is no law, there's no institution, there's no cultural practice that isn't influenced by Jesus. And so Paul says to Philemon, you need to start living in the present like the transformed person you claim to be, you know? And part of that means restoring Onesimus, a former slave, into your community as a brother. And so the power of Paul's words here, they can't be understated. You can imagine what a powerful example Onesimus would have been of that liberating rule that Jesus brings. You know, how influential his restoration into that community as a brother would have been for spreading the gospel message. It can't be understated. And so I hope that image there gives you a better picture of what's happening in just that simple verse. As we keep reading, Paul then sends greetings to the Colossians from a whole bunch of his co-workers, and we're going to read through them in verses 10 to 14. He says this, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are a follower, that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. So there's a whole bunch of people mentioned here. I've given you a short list of them. So he mentions six people in particular. And throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians, you can see that he's affirming his support for them constantly. And in this section, he's reminding them that they're also supported by lots of other people as well. He's essentially saying you have this support network behind you. There are people far and wide who are encouraging and praying for you. But they're also a diverse group of people. And so the first three mentions there, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, they're identified specifically as being Jewish, right? The second set of three, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, are non-Jewish. They're Gentiles. So there is culturally and possibly ethnically a difference between these people. And so it's also thought that Epaphras and Luke were quite wealthy people in comparison to the others. And so there's probably also a status or economic difference between those people as well. Right? And Paul is highlighting here a point that he's made already in this letter. So if you recall chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So Paul made the point that their new identity in Jesus transcends these ethnic and social boundaries. And the differences between Jews and non-Jews, for example, was a huge source of division among people. Paul says that because of Jesus, we're now united under a new king. All right, therefore, those things that used to divide us, those statuses, those things that we thought we used to belong to, we put our identity in them, our worth and our value, they're no longer important. And now Christ is all that matters. He's the one who determines our worth and value. And when we made that commitment to follow him, we became brothers and sisters. But more than just making the same point again, Paul is highlighting that people are living this out. All right? The people, his co-workers, the people that form part of his church community, they are, for their time, a diverse group of people. Right? People who would never normally associate together were coming together in church community. And then Paul goes on to say that this diverse community should extend beyond your immediate gatherings as well. He goes on to say this in verse 15. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. So here Paul, he extends the personal acknowledgements to members of the surrounding community and to the church in Laodicea, which was very close to Colossae, shared a lot of its cultural and commercial characteristics. And he specifically mentions a woman called Nympha, who's someone who is really leveraging her resources for the good of the church. She was opening up a house to have the church meet there. And during the first century, meeting in someone's house was common practice, right? Having a church building like most congregations do today didn't happen until much later in Christian history. And so Paul is encouraging these two churches to work together, right? He's encouraging them to look outside their immediate community and to share the letters that he wrote. And in that, we get an important insight into the nature of what Paul has written here. So his instruction for them to read each other's letters, I think, demonstrates that even though they're addressed to a specific church, they hold a relevance that wasn't limited to that church. Instead, the content of those letters, it includes timeless truths that both congregations were intended to hear. These eternal truths about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And in particular, how those truths transform how we live and behave. And the same applies to us as modern readers. So the letters that Paul wrote form part of the New Testament exactly for for that reason. They contain within them eternal truths that are relevant to how we live today. And this, of course, it comes with a caveat. Paul wrote these letters at a specific time and to a specific group of people. So he's written in the first century and includes, in this case, specific advice that was meant for the church in Colossae. So when we read these letters, we need to be able to do, I think, two important things. We need to understand the cultural and historical context in which the letters were written, and then ask, what did the original author intend the letter to mean? And so when you do those things, those timeless truths are made clear. And so the point to make there is just that these letters that Paul wrote, they were shared between churches at the time, and they were shared because they contained within them things that were relevant. They contained eternal truths about Jesus. Paul then concludes with this. This is the final verse. He says, "Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you." So Paul signs the letter, as you might expect. He's putting his signature on there so they know that it was definitely from him. And then he includes the words, "Remember my chains," which might seem a bit odd, but he's not saying, "Feel sorry for me." Right? One thing we know for sure is he's not saying, "Please do what you can to release me." You won't see Paul asking for that. Rather, his chains were this tangible example of what was involved in spreading the gospel message. And by including these words here, it's like he's saying, you know, remember my commitment to Jesus. Remember my commitment to his people. You know, see how committed I am to spreading the gospel message. I'm so dedicated that I gladly wear these chains. You know, remember my chains so that you remember how committed I am to you. And I think also he's probably saying, remember my chains so that you understand the situation that I'm in when I'm writing this letter. You know, despite being in prison, despite his circumstances, Paul has this incredible hope and joy. Paul has truly centered himself on the gospel message about the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for him personally. And he lets that reshape his perspective. The chains don't own him. They don't determine his worth and value. Jesus does. And that transformed how Paul behaved. Right? It made Paul fearless in a place controlled by fear. It gave him hope in a place ruled by hopelessness. And you can imagine what an encouragement that would have been to the Colossians to know that, to see the extent to which Paul had been transformed and the good life that he was living despite his circumstances. And so what Paul does in this final greeting and farewell is he really ties in the main theme of the letter, right? The big idea, the revelation that's contained within this that he wants the Colossians to get is this. He wants them to know that no part of our lives remains unchanged or untouched by the loving, liberating rule of the risen Jesus. And he shows this throughout this final section here. For Onesimus, the rule of Jesus meant that he was no longer a slave. For Philemon, the rule of Jesus meant that he had to reshape his ideas about the worth and value of other people. For Paul's co-workers who sent their greetings, the rule of Jesus meant that they were living in unity. It didn't matter if they were Jews or Gentiles. Christ is now all that mattered. You know, to the church in Laodicea, Jesus' rule meant mutually supporting each other and the surrounding churches. To Nympha, it meant opening up her house to host church gatherings. And to Paul, it meant being an encouragement to others, to having that, living with that hope and joy despite his chains. A lot changed in their lives when they came to know Jesus. And so for you this morning, this is a call to assess your own lives, to look at the sources of your motivations, to look at those cultural or social standards that you hold to, and see if they align with what King Jesus asks of you. Do your views about other people align with what King Jesus says about them? Do you feel like you're trapped by your status or what society says about you? Jesus says that you should be liberated from that. Are you living in unity with other people? Are you mutually supporting people in this church and people beyond our church as well? Do you have that spirit of hospitality about you? willing to open up your home, holding your possessions loosely like Nympha did? You know, are you being like Paul? You know, do you have that spirit of encouragement for other people within you? Are you living with that hope and joy despite your circumstances? Those are the really practical things that Paul ties this to. The practical examples that Paul says King Jesus' rule should transform in your life. So every aspect of your life, your words, your relationships, your goals, your identity, everything. There is no part of your life that should remain untouched by this loving, liberating rule of Jesus. And so his life, death, and resurrection mean that you have new life. And just like the people Paul wrote to, it should have profound impact on the way you live. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this time that we've had to step through the book of Colossians, a powerful example, Lord, of how your life, death, and resurrection should shape how we live and how we behave, Lord, how we have that ability to center ourselves on the gospel message, how we now have that ability to place our identity in you, Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that we would center ourselves on that, that you would help us, set us free, Lord, from the social statuses that we tie ourselves to, Lord. Help us to and work within us, Lord, to liberate us from anything that's holding us back. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good hosts, Lord, to hold our possessions loosely, to use them for the good of the church. I pray, Lord, that you would just keep strengthening us to mutually support one another and even those further afield. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in unity together. And Lord, I pray that no matter our circumstances, no matter the place we find ourselves in, that we'd still have that hope and joy by centering ourselves on the gospel message. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.